Please be seated. Through the month of November, I'm bringing to you a series on the Word of God. And I want to remind you of those first two messages. Remember, we began with Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. The preparation of the Holy Spirit in his life drove him into the wilderness where he was tempted by our adversary, the devil. The first temptation, turn these stones to bread. And Jesus replied, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus was then tempted once again. And here the tempter uses the very word of God to tempt Jesus. The word of God cherry-picked and plucked out of context. And Jesus reminds him, you shall not test the Lord your God. So here's the application and the lesson for that morning. For Jesus, the entire Old Testament, for that's what he was referring to, every word of God that proceeds from his mouth, the entire Old Testament was the word of God. And here's the application. If Jesus, the Son of God, needed to live by every word out of the mouth of God, how much more should we? And so for those who are saying of the Old Testament, I don't need the Old Testament, just the New. Well, you're not living as Jesus would have you live and understand. Last week's message, I reminded you of the declaration of Jesus, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall never pass away. And in that context, Jesus gave signs that pointed to the destruction of Jerusalem that were fulfilled in 70 AD. And that destruction was a day of the Lord that pointed to the ultimate day of the Lord, where the earth indeed and the heavens would pass away in fulfillment of his word. And then I reminded you that the writer to the Hebrews says, long ago at many times and in various ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the world. Now you see, in these first two messages, I've called attention to Jesus. He lived by the Old Testament, every word that comes from the mouth of God. The writer of the Hebrews affirms, yes, the prophets spoke at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us through Jesus. And what did Jesus promise? I reminded you, the Holy Spirit to the apostles that would give them Jesus' words, gospels, that would teach them all the things that they could not bear at that time, why Jesus had to die, the general epistles. And the Spirit would remind them of what is yet to come. So the Old Testament, God spoke through Jesus in these last days, Jesus through the prophet, through the apostles, and the promise was of the New Testament, Old and New Testaments, God's word for us. And now we look to 2 Peter chapter 3. There's a reason why we need to know the word of God and to study it and to learn it, because just as Satan came twisting scripture to Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness, so too does Satan raise up false teachers and false prophets so as to take us away from the pure milk and word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing, following their own evil desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since our fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that existed was deluged with water and perished. but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are awaiting for a new heavens and new earth, which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with error, the error of lawless people, and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Beloved, the word of God. Thanks be to God. The question was asked in sincerity, but it startled me because it was being asked by people who were professing Christians and had been attenders in church for a long, long time, many years. The question, are the writings of the apostles considered the word of God, equal in authority with the words of Jesus? In answer to their question, I gave them some of the answers I will cover in the sermon. But as I said, it startled me because it was asked by professing believers who had been at church many years, and you would think that they would have heard the answer, yes, the words of the apostles have equal authority with the words of Jesus and the words of the prophets, because all of them, as we have seen, have been inspired by the Spirit of Christ, and so they have authority. Well, I began to realize that there are many who likely have similar questions, and there are many professing believers who act as if there are only certain portions of the Bible that carry authority. Mostly the words of Jesus that you'll find in the red letter. I forget the scholars that were gathering to meet to look at the New Testament, and they'd read the very direct words of Jesus, and then they would vote with a marble or something, you know, that it was either a red letter, you know, red marble, red whatever it was, and these were the very words of Jesus. It was pink, saying maybe Jesus said these words, and then a black marker that said, no, these aren't the words of Jesus. So here you have men voting on what were the words of Jesus, the authentic words of Jesus. Well, you see, the life of Jesus, all the Old Testament was God's word. To the apostles, he promised them the Spirit so that his teachings and words would be given to them and recorded for us. For many, the writings of the Old Testament are largely myth and the ramblings of madmen consumed with the thoughts of a vengeful God, and the New Testament, apart from the few words of Jesus, were produced by later followers of Jesus who were legalistic, patriarchal, intent on keeping the power of the church in the hands of men. And so these men approved which writings should be included in the New Testament and voted others out, or to keep them out, of the New Testament. You'll see in the back of the bulletin, you know, I've entitled this message, The Canon of Scripture. Canon simply means rule. By that we mean the Bible, the words of God, which we believe the Bible is the word of God, is our only rule of faith and practice. And so you have these quotes. It comes from blueletterbible.org, and you see the distinction between canon and the collecting of the books of the New Testament and of the Bible. And you see, I'll let you read those later, but I like what J.I. Packer says, the church no more gave us the New Testament canon than Sir Isaac Newton gave us the force of gravity. God gave us gravity by his work of creation, and similarly, he gave us the New Testament canon by inspiring the individual books that make it up. So, when the apostles spoke or wrote and sent those letters, it was accepted. Those letters were accepted as the very word of God. There were no councils that voted on them to say, is this or is this not the word of God? Because of their apostolic authority, what they wrote, what they shared, was the word of God. Now, you'll see the next quote makes a distinction between canonizing and collecting. When it was given to the apostles, it was canon. It was the rule. And then you had the process of collecting those various books. But now I want to look at this passage. This morning I want to give you Peter's purpose for writing this letter, a warning that he includes, a corrective that he gives, and the fact of the authority of the apostles' writings. And here's the ultimate application for us in verse 18. Do not be carried away by the error of lawless people, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter's purpose. I so appreciate what he put here as the purpose for this epistle. Verse 1. This is now my second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Get that? Peter is not bringing them something new. What is Peter doing? And it's also mentioned in chapter 1. What is Peter doing? He's giving them a reminder. For me, that's a very comforting thought. If I had to bring to you something new week after week, I'd have been done the first year of my ministry here. But what I've been doing for the 26 years I've been here is reminding you of what God has given to us in his word. But what we find in churches around us are those who want to bring something new, something that maybe God has revealed to them outside of the scripture. And you see, that's the work of the enemy, and it's done by false workmen, false teachers. What is it that Peter is reminding them of? The predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Now, you know, it may be that these people have forgotten particular teachings, or it's likely that they are being, and Peter hears, they're being unduly influenced by false teachings that seem right, or that has sparked doubt in their minds. And so indeed, Peter, the purpose for this letter is to warn them against false teaching by giving them reminders of the word of God. Turn over in 2 Peter to chapter 1. This is an important passage in chapter 1 regarding the inspiration of the Scripture. Peter reminds them that these weren't cleverly devised myths, but they were eyewitnesses, and they heard Jesus speak. And so, what we have here in verse 19 is this. Peter says, "And we," that is the apostles, "we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for prophecy was never produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now turn over to chapter 3. Notice what Peter is doing here. After giving us that wonderful expression that they were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty, they had the word of God more fully confirmed through the work of Jesus, and we should be looking to that word. What do we find in 2 Peter 2? "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth," that is the gospel, "the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." And so, a faithful teacher and preacher of the Word of God will remind you of things you should have already heard and read in the Scripture. Yes, it may be new to you in this sense, in that all of a sudden the Spirit of God takes that Word and makes it real to your heart. That's how it may be seen as new, but it's the same old story of Jesus and His love. A faithful teacher reminds you of God's Word. A false teacher will bring you something new, which is a destructive heresy, not given by the Holy Spirit. That was Peter's purpose. And now he gives a warning in verse 3. "Knowing first of all that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is this promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.'" The false teaching in particular that Peter is dealing with here is a denial of the coming day of the Lord. This is what he means. What is the prediction? What are the predictions that the holy prophets of old and the apostles, or Jesus, is giving through the apostles? What predictions? The predictions of the day of the Lord, the coming judgment, that the false teachers are saying, it's not going to happen. So live your life. Don't worry about the church. They're legalistic people, they're people. They just want to destroy your fun. The God they worship is a cosmic killjoy. They don't necessarily put it in that way, but through secretly and stories and myths that they devise. For example, you had the Gnostic heresies, which is not a monolithic teaching, but one theme that ran through Gnostic teaching was that matter could not be redeemed. Only the soul is being redeemed. Boy, that sounds pretty good. And does that not seem to jibe with our experience that we struggle in our bodies, we give over and over to our flesh? And so rather than struggle, the Gnostic teachers were saying, the body can't be redeemed, so just give up on trying to be pure sexually. Your soul is being saved. Indulge yourself. So you see how destructive that is, and how horrible and deceptive that teaching is, and how it sounds so right. Destructive heresies. That's what Peter is warning them about. That there will be a coming day of the Lord. And let me remind you of one. If you would, turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Again, it's the day of the Lord that they are purposefully denying and suppressing. And that's what happens. It's not so much that they don't know it or never heard of it. They hear of it, but they deny it purposefully. They put great forth effort to suppress. What's Paul say? That men suppress the truth of God in their wickedness. Isaiah chapter 2 at verse 11. Here's one of those predictions of the day of the Lord. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up. It shall be brought low. Look down at verse 19. And the people shall enter caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. In that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they themselves made to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to enter the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. For what of what account is he? Did you get that? Here's one of the predictions that they're forgetting. The day of the Lord. And you know, isn't it interesting that Isaiah also called attention to another day of the Lord, which would be the destruction of Jerusalem. So that destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC was a type of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, both of which were types and reminders. These days of the Lord are pointing to an ultimate day of the Lord in which the elements will melt. The earth is going to dissolve. The heavens will disappear. And from that conflagration will be created the new heavens and the new earth. And so, they deliberately forget that God's creative power making the earth out of water and through water. And by the means, also another day of the Lord was the flood, the deluge, which Peter mentions here. They purposely forget that. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist, verse 7, back to 2 Peter 3. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. So that's the warning. Peter's purpose, deal with false teachings with a reminder of God's word. Now here is the corrective, verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Simply, here's the corrective. What appears to be a long time for us mortals, us human beings, it's not the same with God. God exists outside of time. He has chosen to enter into the time he created in the person and work of Jesus and whenever the Spirit would inspire the prophets. But to God, who decreed the end from the beginning, the middle, and the end, it's all the same to him. He sees it all. And so we, the creature, submit to the Creator and acknowledge his sense of time is not like ours. So it seems like a long time to us is a short time to the Lord, 1,000 years as one day. And know this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some would consider slowness. Can you imagine the promise given to Abraham? Oh, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And how long did it take before God fulfilled that promise? 25 years. One more year longer than we've been here at Fairfield Church. Seems sometimes like a long time, and then it seems like yesterday that we showed up. You know, and then we look in the mirror and we say, oh no, we've been here a long time. Just look at the pictures of us in the hallway here. You know, with Lauren and Greg at our knees, and we with nice skinny bodies and hair that still had color. And so this is the corrective. And it's a matter of perception, but why the delay? Here also is part of this corrective. God's patience. Why God's patience? Because he desires that all would reach repentance. Ah, so by all, meaning everyone will be saved. God wants everyone to be saved. No, no. God wants all the elect to be saved. All right? I want you to look at two verses in succession here. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. See that, preacher? God doesn't want anyone to perish, you Calvinist. Now look at verse 7. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Oh, wait a minute. No, no, no. God wants all of us to be saved. No, no, no. He's got a day for the ungodly. So which is it? And see, here's where a teacher of God's word who is faithful and studies, you'll note that when he begins this chapter and when he begins his epistle, he is addressing those whom he calls beloved. And then in verse 4, he makes reference to scoffers who will come in the last days. And then in verse 8, he refers to beloved once again. So, the all whom Paul or Peter sees as being saved is the beloved. All the elect of God chosen before the foundation of the world will come to salvation. And God is patiently working out his salvation of the elect in his time and in his way. And Jesus will not come again until all the beloved have come to faith in Christ. That's the corrective that Peter gives. And so now the final point this morning. The authority of the apostles' teaching. It is here that Peter gives us an incidental statement which has powerful import for our understanding of the canon of Scripture. Verse 15, 2 Peter 3. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. As he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. Get this, as they do the other scriptures. Do you see this as an important verse? This is Peter closing his letter. We might skip over it. What is Peter saying? He's saying he had knowledge of Paul's writings, first of all. He's read many letters of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter. He's got Paul's letters. And then he notes that these carry equal authority with the other scripture. These letters contain hard things, and the ignorant and unstable twist and distort them, as they do the rest of the scripture, Old Testament, and the other writings of the apostles. And so, when they wrote those letters and disseminated them, there were no councils. The elders didn't meet to say, let's see if this is the word of God or not. Because Jesus promised his apostles the Holy Spirit that would give them his words, gospels, teaching of what they could not bear at that time that Jesus died, the general epistles, and teaching of what is yet to come. That was Jesus' promise to them. The apostles received the Spirit, gave the word, sent the word. And notice, I want you to look at one more passage from the book of Colossians. Here's the Apostle Paul, whom Peter says has apostolic authority and his writings are equal to Scripture. The Apostle Paul, as he closes his letters to the church, his letter to the churches in Colossae, chapter 4, verse 15, he's going through a series of greetings. And in verse 15, he says, "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha." Get that, Nympha, this is a woman. "And the church in her house." So Nympha was likely a very wealthy woman who had a large house, and the church gathered there on the Lord's Day to meet and worship. And look at what he says. And verse 16, "And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. So in other words, in the churches those to whom Paul would send letters, it is likely. Can you imagine the ministry in those churches? We need a young man to get up, get on the roads, brave, what might the thieves, robbers, and those who will waylay you. But get on the road, take this letter, get it to the churches, and don't forget to get the letter from them and bring it back to us. The ministry of just traveling and bringing these letters to the various churches. So the difference between the canon of Scripture when it was written by the apostles or by the secretary taking down the words, they were the very words of God. And then the collection of all these letters to form the New Testament canon took some time. But there were no councils that said, this is the word, this is not the word. They affirmed what were long ago and long had been determined. The Scriptures, the Old Testament, the Holy Prophets, the words of Jesus that came through the apostles. Through the 1980s and the 1990s, Sandy Patty, you remember her? She was the darling of contemporary Christian music. And we lived in Muncie, Indiana at that time. And she was from Yorktown, Indiana, just 10 miles down the road. In this month's Christianity Today, we are reminded of her music. She was a staple on Christian radio stations. Songs like "We Shall Behold Him," "Love in Any Language," and "More Than Wonderful." Led to a packed touring schedule, appearances on network televisions. She won 5 Grammy Awards and 40 Dove Awards. However, confident that she might be in her public persona, she was a woman who was struggling to make sense of her childhood sexual abuse, her body image issues, and her plummeting self-worth. Her marriage was crumbling, and she engaged in an extramarital affair. And that later caused her career in music to stall as her life was soaring out of control. So here's a woman singing these marvelous songs, reminding us of the Word of God and the day when Christ will come. But her life is crumbling and plummeting out of control. As I said last night in the study of Paul Tripp, that theology of the Word of God, he mentioned seminary students, and he spoke of one incident in the library of the seminary he attended. There were two men who were discussing at first the love of God. And then the discussion turned to heated debate and then to angry argumentation with men yelling in each other's faces, the love of God. Sad to say, I could remember such things in my own seminary experiences. Men rising up to say their understanding of the Word of God was more informed and better than mine. And they did so with such vitriol. Horrible, horrible testimony of Christ. Shaming and bringing disrepute to the way of the gospel. And so, by theology of the word, what Paul Tripp means is, what's the purpose of God's word? Why grow in the knowledge of Jesus and his gospel? So that we might have understanding of doctrine, so that we can debate one another more carefully, more perfectly, more intensely, because we know that we know that we're right? No. The theology of God's word is such that we, the goal and the purpose of Scripture is what? Our transformation. What does Peter say? In light of the coming day of the Lord, what kind of people should you be? You should live holy lives. You should live lives of true humility and brokenness, honesty with one another. You need to grow after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Sandy Patty, in the midst of this upheaval in her life, what was it that brought her back? It was study of the Word of God with the Ministry of Bible Study Fellowship. It was a study group that met in her home church in Indiana. She said she knew about it for a long time. A friend of her parents was one of the teaching leaders in Oklahoma City. So it was an easy decision, she says, to go and be part of this Bible study fellowship. And in that, I believe they, women lead and teach women, and men lead and teach men. Boy, isn't that something ancient, huh? And so she says, I got to the point where I knew I had to do something if I was to grow in the Lord. Being on the road for music tours is real, but it's not the real world. I needed to surround myself with other women who wanted to be grounded in the Word of God. Not so that she might know the doctrine behind what she's singing, but that she might be transformed and come to what? What was it that Peter was saying to us? He wanted all the elect, that is, to come to what? Repentance. Turning from your sin unto Jesus. That's the goal of our salvation. That's the goal and the purpose of the Word of God. We need to grow in the knowledge of it, that we might be transformed by it. May it be that this place truly is Fairfield Presbyterian Church, where lives are transformed by God's Word and God's Spirit. So you need to know the Word. And we have ample opportunity for you to study the Word. So be here to study with us that we might be transformed. Heavenly Father, so help us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have given to us, the resources that are many. And it's not so much that we grow to know this doctrine, this teaching. For Paul tells us to watch our doctrine and our lives closely, so that we might be knowledgeable people growing in true humility and learning to love our neighbors and expressing love to our neighbors, even as you have loved us, Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for the canon of Scripture, the Old and the New Testament, the prophets of old who spoke by the Spirit of Christ, and the apostles who spoke by the Holy Spirit promised by Jesus the Christ. So your word to us, Old and New Testaments, may we grow in the knowledge of these, and may we be transformed by them. Through Christ Jesus, we come and pray. Amen.